guys, and girls, you can have a seat. I will tell you that I just learned that the appropriate response to being near my wife is to bow down in front of her. Joanna told me that. Thank you, little Miss Joanna. Actually, you're the biggest Joanna here. So, if you would, we're going to do a one offer today. Usually we have a series. Usually it's on the Book of the Bible. The next series is actually not going to be on the Book of the Bible, and then the series after that will be on the Book of the Bible. But because of the fact that we finished the last series last week, and I'm going to be gone next week, and I told Rob he could preach on anything that God wrote, but he could preach on God. That makes it sound like I don't normally want people to preach on what God wants them to preach on. It's a one offer today. And then, not next week, but the week after, we'll start a series on the Apostles' Creed, which is a good way of kind of just knowing the basics of Christianity. So we'll spend a few weeks going through that, hitting on God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and a lot of other things that are part of that. I would encourage you, if you have never read the Apostles' Creed, one, you were probably not raised in a liturgical church where you probably said it quite often and were always freaked out by the word of the Holy Catholic Church, trying to figure out what that means, why are we Methodist, and saying that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church when they're down the street throwing a fair where they say bringing on booze. I thought that was funny. Apparently,
that was the least ecumenical thing you've ever said.
I don't mean to cut. If I didn't drink it, I'd be a good reason to be Catholic before I come here. I know. Actually, technically, my understanding is the church sells it because it's money. Am I accurate? The Catholic churches down south don't do this, okay? Nobody down south does this. Anyhow, yeah, I'll probably be cutting that out of the podcast. Yeah. It sounds like I'm here. Yeah. I don't usually edit them, just so you know. Anyhow, what I would encourage you to do between now and then is to find a copy. I'll put it up on my blog and on the church Facebook page of the Apostles' Creed. And there's a wonderful little book that I may be buying copies for everybody who wants it here at the church by Alistair McGrath. That's just him talking about the Apostles' Creed. It's a very easy read, but Alistair McGrath is an amazing guy. So look into it over the next few weeks. If you would now, though, turn to the first chapter of Genesis, I would appreciate it. I believe it is page 1 and 2 in the Tapestry Bibles. He laughed. It's page 2 and 9. I forgot we had verse 26, so it is page 1 and 2 in my Bible, too. So this is what the Word of the Lord says. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So, ladies and gents, we're going to talk today about a subject that I couldn't cover in a multitude of sermons. And one, basically because it is beyond my depth. And it's one that I'm going to try and briefly cover today. But the reality is, I can't. You can go read tons of books that'll do a better job on it. I want to talk about it, though, with the mindset of how does it affect our day. And it is the image of God, okay? We were created in the image of God. I know I talk about this every now and then. I usually bring it up when I'm going to bring the Trinity up. Notice, was it your kids that I got up here? No, it was Frisk's kids that I got up here on Easter and showed you an illustration of the Trinity. Because God is Trinitarian in His nature. You should know that if you've been to Tax Tree, because I feel like I bring it up about every week. It usually ends up being about the Trinity and the Incarnation. I try not to make it that blatant, but I feel like most sermons kind of go that way. But God is Trinitarian in His nature. And in the creation story, He specifically says, let us make mankind in our image. He doesn't do that with the birds. He doesn't do that with the creatures that are on the earth. He doesn't do that with the creatures that are in the sea. Although, every time He creates them, after He creates them, He sees that it is good. But with humanity, He specifically gets involved in a hands-on type manner. And the reason I do my voice and my face like that is not because God's not hands-on, but it's, you know, this is God the Father. He doesn't have hands. We are anthropomorphizing Him when we describe Him like that. But what I mean is, He's actively involved. Everything else He creates with His Word, which is powerful and strong. But the story conveys Him taking time to discuss it. I love the whole way this happens because it's a Trinitarian thing. Did you notice the pronouns that were used of God in the passage we just read? Let us. Now, that's been a debate for certain people. Certain people talk about why would the monotheistic God, if you're Jewish, why would this God who is one, the defining verse for Judaism is the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The number one reason why most Jews have a difficult time coming to Christ as a Messiah, because suddenly it changes what we mean by God as one. And so there's this discussion of what does it mean for God to say, let us make mankind in our image. It's usually three answers. The answers usually are, God is talking in the divine plural, not the divine plural, excuse me, the majestic plural. My favorite thing, if you ever see somebody try to do an imitation of Queen Victoria, it will be something that goes along the lines of, we are not amused. I'm a Monty Python fan. Okay, that happens a fair amount. We are not amused. Because when the king or queen talks, the king or queen doesn't talk as an individual. The king or queen talks as the nation. That's actually, if you look, that's why kings and queens, they receive an imperial or a royal name, typically, at their coronation. Why? Because they are no longer, well, Queen Elizabeth chose her own name, but they're no longer Elizabeth. They are now Queen Elizabeth, and I'm even referring to her as they at that point. Popes do it too, to some extent. It's an imperial name, though the first pope did it because his name was the name of a pagan Roman god, and he didn't think it would be appropriate for the pope to be named after a pagan Roman god. Actually, kind of makes sense. But since it's this imperial name, so some people speculate that God was talking with the royal we. Let us. But what he meant was me. Let me. But he's talking in the royal way. Other people think he's talking to the angels, which makes no sense whatsoever, in my opinion. I can understand the royal we. I think it's wrong, because God doesn't do it elsewhere. But I can at least understand it. The angels are not in the same category. That would be like me talking to, well, actually, I guess I do talk to my guys at hound every now and then and say, what are we going to do today? But I do it with that cute little voice, and I don't think God is doing the cute little voice thing in creation. Like, what are we going to do? Let us make Him in our image. No, I don't think that's happening. I don't pick up that tone. So some people would say He's talking to the angels. And then the other thing is Trinitarian theology. The Father is saying to the Son and to the Spirit, let us make them our image.
So in the, I can't remember, whatever the Jewish version of this is, the Torah?
Jewish version,
what do they, how do they phrase that if it's
their very... It's the same phrase.
they would still say we?
Yes.
And the Jewish one, even though they're concerned.
Because the Old Testament we have is the Jewish Torah. Okay. Well, actually, the first five books are the Jewish Torah.
So how do you know what their how they would reconcile that?
Their reconciliation is typically talking to the angels or the Lord.
Okay, so that's their argument there.
Yes. Yep. It's not just theirs. There are other people who would do it also. And I talk here now that I bring it back to the Trinity because I really think this is God speaking Trinitarian. And I think he's placing that image upon us. That's why we are at our most human when we are in community. Please don't hear me say from that, you're most human when you're connected with another individual, specifically in marriage. That is not what Scripture is saying here. It says he created the male and female. We are different, and we are humanity when we are joined together. But that does not mean you need to be married. Jesus was not married, and yet he was the most fully human individual to walk the earth since the creation of Adam and Eve. But as humans, we need each other when we relate. Humans were not meant to be solitary. That's why the greatest punishment that anybody can put upon you is to put you in solitary confinement. That's why we are driven crazy when it happens. And I believe that's the image of God, is that idea of we are one when we are together. Now, the reason this is important is because throughout human history, we've studied what does it mean to be human. You can look and see Aristotle talk about this. You can look and see Plato, Socrates, all of these thinkers that are thinking about what does it mean to be human. We call that anthropology. It goes a lot of different ways. You have history, you have biology, it does it. But ultimately, at the end of the day, it is the study of what it means to be human. And there is a biblical anthropology that is talked about quite frequently. People talk about what does it mean to be human according to the definitions that are put into Scripture. Because we need to understand that, because if we're going to live out as humans who are following God, we need to know what that looks like. The reality is, the stuff around us speaks of an anthropology. Okay, the schools that you go to, they are talking about some type of anthropology. Quite often it is, you are what you do. Our businesses quite often do that. Okay, well, there's some truth to that. What we do is important, and it's good. But the Christian understanding of what it means to be human goes way past that. What we do comes from who we are. Now, I have one message to use. Okay, so I'm going to use a great summary. It's the shorter Westminster Catechism. It's a series of questions. It's very easy to read. But the opening question is that's actually just a picture of an old version of the shorter Catechism. The opening question is this. What is the chief end of man? Now, you can tell this was written a long time ago because it's using man in the sense of all of humanity. Ladies, you were involved in this. This is not what is the chief end of man, just like Robert, and we don't care about the ladies at all. This is the chief end of humanity. What is the ultimate goal of humanity? What is it we were meant for? What is it that we need to be focusing on? Because when you realize what it is you're aiming at, you know if you're off course or not. There are a lot of good things out there. There are a lot of really good things that you can do. But if you have your goal and you focus on your goal, suddenly those other things become things that you need to avoid. When Pam and I were considering where to go, we were in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and we felt like God was saying, go and plant a church. And we begged and pleaded, and we said, God, where do you want us to go? And we got no answer whatsoever. I mean, it was one of those, I was hanging out with a lot of people that were going to be church planters, and they were all talking about, God has called me to this city here, and they've called, just, I love this city here. And I got to be honest, I felt really kind of less than. Because when those conversations would happen, I would just kind of sit there and kind of mumble, because I couldn't say, God's called me to this place, because all I knew was God called me to go plant a church outside the Bible Belt. And I was begging and pleading, saying, God, where do you want me to go? And we ultimately felt like God was saying, it's going to be a college town, and I'm going to use Pam's job to get you where I want you to go. Which seems like it'd be real easy, because then God would just make it to where Pam only got one job. And that was the choice. And the reality is, my wife is thoroughly amazing. If you don't know that, she's incredible. And she interviewed at 9 different places, and she got job offers at all but one of those. And the only reason she didn't get the job offer at the one place was because Pam and I were so dumb, we were going to that place if we got a job. It's Pocatello, Idaho. I always mess up the name of the university. It's the University of Northern Idaho? I don't know. It's in Pocatello. It's major Mormon country. If you know anything about the Mormon country, it's known as the Jell-O Belt. Jell-O Belt, because apparently they eat a lot of Jell-O. Look it up. It's like the Rust Belt, the Bible Belt, the Jell-O Belt. That's like Idaho, Montana, Utah. Hey, you got smartphones. Look it up real quick. You'll see it. And I have a lot of training in Mormonism. The Part of Southern Baptist Convention, known as the North American Mission Board, has all of this interreligious dialogue. I am certified in Mormonism. I can lead courses on it and such within the Southern Baptist Convention. And we were certain that that was the biggest need, and that's where we were going. And the problem is, she went out there, and I researched it, and we both hated it. We hated it. It's like, this is the ugliest place I've ever seen. The city is just awful. The outskirts is great. There's mountains. That's all pretty. But the city's repulsive. And so we're praying, and we're both going, yeah, the problem is, as we visit these places, this place called Stevens Point, it keeps on going up the list, but we know that God's going to ultimately call us to Pocatello. And we came up here and we fell in love. We visited Stevens Point on April 1st, 2007. Okay, you know what April looks like. Kelly, you know what April looks like now. We had this discussion. We were convinced it was the most beautiful place we've ever seen. Me, Pam, and the boys were like, this is beautiful. April's like the worst month for Wisconsin. It's awful. Like, there's mounds of dirty snow and parking lots. It's like, oh, that's awful. There's snow. Got removed Pocatello. And he slowly but surely took all of these good choices and he showed us what we wanted, what he wanted. That chief aim set everything else aside. She'd gotten more money at 3 or 4 different other spots. That was just disappeared because we figured out what our goal was. We would have had more opportunity to be a part of a larger area in several spots. That disappeared as we figured out our adults. When you know your aim, it doesn't suddenly make everything else bad. It makes it something that keeps you from your goal. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism answers this question twofold. It says the following. It says, man's chief aim is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, I like the way we do things church-wise and church tradition. I like the liturgy and such, but the liturgy is not what's important. What's important is the God that is pointed to by it. And the problem quite often is we get focused on the liturgy instead of getting focused on the God that is supposed to be pointed to. Quite often people will say, well, the answer is because it's here in the shorter Westminster Catechism. And the reality is, this is just a good summary. If you look up at scripture, you're going to see lots of verses there like this, okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, quite often people will just be like, be happy. No, this is literally saying, enjoy God. Rejoice in Him. Think about the time that you have just been excited about being around someone. Every now and then, Pam will say that I develop a man crush on a certain guy. There are these guys that I just enjoy being around. And I get excited when I know I'm going to spend time with them. That's what Scripture's saying here is, enjoy God. It's not a burden. It's not you need to follow God. It's like, He's the one you were meant to be with. Shorter Westminster Catechism describes it, shortens it by saying, man's chief aim is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. That's why a sour-faced Christian actually goes against the aim of what we were created for. You were created to bear the image of God. And bearing the image of God brings you joy. I mean, think about it. Think about the times when you feel most human. They're not usually times when you're like, wow, I feel really human right now. For me, every now and then I have these moments where I go, this is what life is all about. And almost invariably, it ends up involving someone else in doing an activity with me. I love to fish by myself. But Mark and Eric and a guy named Andy Lickle that many of you guys know, and I went boat fishing last year, and I mean, we were walking around in muck in this swamp gas territory, and literally every time you step in the water, you hit this. You may not know this, there's certain areas in Wisconsin that when you step in it, you think you're stepping on the bottom of the river, but the reality is the bottom of the river is about a foot below all that, and there's this murk right there that's kind of sand and gas mixed together. It's like the Wisconsin River, you know, parted, and it just kind of built up in the sand right there. And when you step in it, bubbles come up, and when those bubbles pop, it's the most disgusting smell in the world. It's just awful. It's like a sewer just broke underneath your foot and can't get my line.
No, it's horrible.
Yeah. And the worst part is sometimes you step in that murk and then it's suddenly like magic forms like solid around your legs and you can't get out of it. You're surrounded by swamp gas that you can't move on. And the people that you think are there to help you just laugh at you. I had so much fun with these guys last year. It wasn't just fun, it was enjoyable. We've been trying to go and do it again, and the Wisconsin River just will not deal with us. I guess it's because they're building up the gas so they can make it. I don't know. These moments where I just enjoy, I go, this is what I'm talking about. God's invariably a part of that moment. There are times where we're saying, I look forward every week. Every week to us singing the doxology. It has become my new favorite thing, and I kick myself, which is hard to do when you think about it, but I try to kick myself in the rear now for thinking, we have survived for 8 years as a church, and we didn't start doing this until now? Rejoice in the Lord. Westminster shortens it by saying, and enjoy Him. It also says this. It says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see these all the time in Scripture, and there's a good possibility that you just go right past it. Like, oh, it's this glory thing about it. It's part of our job. We are supposed to point to Him and say, this is why life is good. He is why we feel peace in the midst of chaos. He is why we can say it is well with our soul when everything is going to pit. Actually, I don't even know that that's a phrase, is it? Everything's going down. The pot, there we go. Going to pit, I don't know what that means, but it's probably going to pot. See, Scripture says over and over again that we are to glorify Him. It doesn't mean you have to be the person who just walks around going, praise God, praise God. Maybe that is you. It doesn't mean we need to bring glory to Him. In other words, we need to be able to say it with our lives, and with our mouths, with our actions, with everything we do. He is worthy. He's worthy of the life we live. He's worthy of better. We are meant to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. And I believe we do that best when we bear His image on our lives. I think that's why the church is this bride, this singular, that's made up of many, many parts. But the reality is, we could talk about the theory of the biblical anthropology, and we could go through a lot more of that, and that's good. But the reality is, it has to come down to how do we live that out. A Methodist missionary used to say this phrase. He used to say, whatever we focus on determines what we become. Some of the parents in the room, do you remember when one of your kids became fascinated with something and all they could do was talk about that stupid little thing, whatever it was? And they would say, Mom, let me tell you about this. I just learned this. It could be something you already knew, but they're so excited about sharing. And it's really exciting to begin with. And then about 3 weeks later, when all they can talk about is this, it's, well, for you, you are all great parents. You're probably still excited for me. I'm just like, can we talk about something else, please? My kids are excited about what they're learning in school. And the worst part about it is what they're learning in school is the exact same thing that Pam is a professor of. And so they all geek out on speech pathology and talk about it, and I just kind of sit there and twiddle my thumbs. And every now and then I say my favorite theological word, which is helgeschichte. Kind of sounds like I'm cussing at them, but I'm not. I'm just saying holy history. They're so excited about this. And the thing is as they focus on it, they get even more excited. In liturgical circles, they have what are known as the divine hours, the divine office, you may have heard it referred to, or the liturgical hours, you may have heard it referred to. As, it was this mindset of watches, of praying every 3 hours. If you go to a Benedictine monastery, or a Franciscan monastery, or any of these monasteries, typically they're going to keep the divine hours. And they will get up and they will pray. Now these prayers are liturgical. They are written prayers or psalms that are read or sung at these times. And I have really mixed feelings on liturgy because I think sometimes it gets so just kind of rote that we don't ever think about what it's supposed to do. But I also love the fact that when we do it right, it's rote in the sense of helping us to focus where we need to focus. You notice we basically do church the same time, everybody at the same time, same way every week. You have expectations of things. If I don't say after Eric says, hey, you can stand if you want to, if I don't say you can leave your friends behind, that may upset some of you. I know it upset Eric.
I think that we'd all be okay with it.
No, I don't think so. I'm going to go with the no on this. Here's what I like, though. Because what they're trying to do is they're trying to say, we're going to make sure that throughout our day, no matter what we're doing, we're going to turn our focus back to God. We're farming. We have to farm. But at 12 o'clock, we're going to take a second. And we're going to turn our focus back to God. I'm in school. I'm in the midst of a test. I can't stand up and say, Most Hallowed God! But at 9 a.m., I'm going to pause for just a second. And I turn my focus and remember that God is here. We become what we focus on. And the problem so often is that we take our moment of focus and it's just church on Sunday. Or it's just our quiet time at night. Those are great. Those are good. Those are wonderful. When I say quiet time, I mean a time of reading scripture and prayer. They're wonderful. They're not enough. We need to figure out ways to constantly be turning our attention to God. And it does not have to be a full-blown worship service at every second. It needs to be a, God is here. Now, these little things that you have in your pockets and in your purses and in your backpacks and your jackets and other places, that I don't want to talk about because if you keep any of those, that's way too personal. They can be really bad. But they do have a wonderful alarm feature on it. What I'm going to do for the next 2 weeks is I'm going to have an alarm set for 9 and for 12 and for 3 and for 6 and for 9. When I say alarm, I do not mean like my ringtone is this wonderful whistle from the game Bioshock. I just love it. And it whistles because it's kind of creepy. He's whistling as he's going down the game to get you. So I hope when you hear the ringtone now, you're just thinking, oh gosh, Robert's coming to get me. Pete Metello is calling because anytime I bring up my phone, he has to call. Here, I'll just hang up on Pete. That's always fun. I'm going to set an alarm that just does a little beep. Some of you guys have these wonderful little bird ringtones. My oldest son has a loon that just goes out every now and then. It's a wonderful little fun thing. And I'm just going to do it to where it reminds me. Focus. God is here. And to give an idea, my week, I leave tomorrow morning. I've got to fly out at Central Wisconsin at 6:20. Which means there'll be like 3 people on the plane because this is Wausau we're talking about. And I go to Orlando, Florida, supposedly the happiest place on earth, to spend all 3 days in a hotel room. I don't know why they decided to go to Orlando and say, hey, guess what? We're going to do all the training in the hotel. I will literally not be outside the hotel for more than 40 minutes. And I'm going to be going through all this training, and I'm going to have my alarm set to go off 9, 12, 3, 6, and 9. just so I can go, guys. Here's what I'm trying to encourage you to do. You don't have to do your alarms. There are some apps if you want to do it. I can actually set up an app that will ring you on these hours all the time. I don't care. You don't have to do the hours. But we become what we focus on. And we need to purposely be making it a goal of ours to make sure that throughout the day you're focusing on God. I have this great book called Prayer for Owen Meany that I love. It's a great book, the best quote on Easter I've ever read in my life. It's from this book. If you look at the Easter bulletin, it was at the beginning of the Easter bulletin. I just love it. But there's this one character in this book that is a Christian. And A Prayer for Owen Meany is a book that is written by a non-Christian that the main character is a Christian. It's conveyed in a very loving manner. But there's one Christian that is the stereotype that you would think that a non-Christian is going to write about a Christian. And anytime something goes wrong, he throws his arm out and says, "I'm being crucified!" And anytime something good happens, he goes, "Glory to God!" And it's always this just over-the-top thing. And I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not asking you in the midst of a test that you're bombing at to stand up and go, "God, I'm bombing, but you're here." I'm asking that sometime throughout this week, this 2 weeks, I want to ask you that when I see you now, that we figure out ways to focus. You were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We are most human when we are achieving the aim for which we were created. We are most in line with the nature of God when we are living out the image that He has planted upon us. And if that's true, and I'm saying if here in the sense that I believe it to be true, then we need to constantly be figuring out ways to remind ourselves to pause and go, "God is here. How do I glorify Him? How do I enjoy Him?" So before I end, does anybody have anything to add? Yes, sir, Pete?
Yeah,
you were just talking on the phone, don't you? Yeah, and it would have worked. I could have said that everything was going out. And the reality is, Pete, that we can lead lives of hell and look like good Christians, but it's because we're doing these Christian things that we never actually focus on God. You can lead a good moral life. You can be morally responsible and upright images in society's mind. And not lead a life where we are focused on glorifying Him and enjoying Him. We're not living out the image of God that He's placed upon us. The Imago Dei is not just a theological concept. It is not just this concept of, "Oh, the image of God is placed upon us." It shapes how we live. You guys cannot go somewhere and enjoy cheese that is not good. Why? She's from Wisconsin. I didn't know that cheese was supposed to be as good as it is until I moved up here. And they were saying, "You need to go to Rudolph and get cheese." And I'm like, "Okay, wow, that's great." And now I've eaten cheese from Rudolph, and it's like angels are dancing on my tongue. I cannot put up with normal cheese. I have a friend who, when he goes to like Culver's and such, he brings his own cheese from Rudolph. Why? Because nothing else will do, and he now knows that. And you laugh and smile because you kind of feel the same way. Some of you are thinking, "Why have we never thought of this before?" Smoked cheddar from Rudolph put on a hamburger is just amazing. Maria, I think, just went, "Oh, yeah."
No, I was thinking, "Oh, man, I need to go to the cheese factory."
Have you not been to Rudolph? Like, we spend more there on it than we do on groceries. Don't laugh. See, who you are shapes you. So you live it out. You have to figure out a way to remember to glorify God and enjoy Him. I encourage you to use the hours. I'm not going to wake up at 3 in the morning, just so you know. But that's because I think those people are nuts. But I am going to remember a 9, and a 12, and a 3, and a 6, and a 9. And if I'm cognizant enough, I'm going to remember 6 in the morning and a 9 also. Remember your aim. Did you know what your purpose? Father, help us to not just remember what our chief aim is, but to live it out. May we recognize you are here. May we glorify you. And may we enjoy you. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who really lived that out. Amen. Let's sing, guys.
All rise.
Somebody's a jerk.